to assemble together tonight in the quietness of this building and calmly discuss the things that God has given to us in His Word. The proposition before us this evening is as follows. The Scriptures teach that the exclusive New Testament pattern for the benevolent work of the local church from its treasury is the relief of needy saints. Throughout the discussion tonight and tomorrow night, I will be endeavoring to prove the truth of the proposition before you. Brother Deaver's obligation is to use or follow the Scriptures that I present and show how I have either pulled them out of context or misapplied them in one way or another. Being in the affirmative, it is incumbent upon me to define the words of the proposition. By the word Scriptures, I mean the books of the Bible. I realize, though, that we are under that part of the Bible known as the New Testament. By the word teach, I mean that it instructs or imparts knowledge. By the word exclusive, I mean it is the sole, complete, or undivided pattern. By the word pattern, I believe Brother Roy Deaver defined it quite well. Spiritual Sword, October 1973, when he said, just as God gave Noah the pattern for building the ark, and just as God gave Moses the pattern for building the tabernacle, just as God gave mankind the pattern for building his life, God has given the pattern for Christian character, attitudes, and conduct, and the pattern for the church, the organization, the name, the doctrine, worship, plan of salvation, and mission. Just as Noah was obligated to build according to the pattern, and just as Moses was obligated to build according to the pattern, and just so we are obligated and privileged to build according to the pattern. The New Testament is the pattern. A pattern is something which is worthy of imitation and which is intended to be imitated. It is a design, a guide, a model. God expects us to walk according to and to live in harmony with the divine pattern. And to that I would say amen. But we go back to the proposition and we notice the Scriptures teach that the exclusive pattern for the benevolent work. By benevolent work, I mean the relief of the poor, such as we find in Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, when the disciples determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea during a time of great famine. By the local church, I mean an independent, autonomous congregation of the Lord's people. We are not talking about two or three individuals or what they might do, but we're talking about the local church, what it might do from its treasury. By the word treasury, we mean the funds given into a common pool for the purpose of fulfilling the commandment of 1 Corinthians 16:2. As James McKnight translated that passage, on the first day of every week, let each one of you lay somewhat by itself, according as he may have prospered, putting it into the treasury. By the word relief, we mean the assistance, such as money or food, which is given to the needy. And by the phrase needy saints, we're speaking of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and who are now in a state of financial distress, such as the enrolled widow of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. The question before us is, where do we really differ, Brother Deaver and myself, as we look at the proposition? My friend, I'd suggest that we are not talking about what individuals may do or what several members of a congregation may do. As we look at the proposition this evening, we're talking about what a local church from its treasury may do. The passages that will be relevant to this discussion will include a discussion of the local church, its treasury, and if we can find them, the relief of non-Christians. Brother Deaver has presented several questions to me tonight, and I'd like to answer those questions. Number one, Brother Deaver asked, true or false, every precisely stated proposition is either true or false. He asked this in every debate, and the answer is false. It's very possible to have a complex question, Brother Deaver. It might be precisely stated, but a complex question might be true or it might be false. Question number two, and I can give you the debate books or the logic books if you'd like to look at those, Brother Deaver. Question number two, the devil can fight against the universal church, true or false? The real question is how, ladies and gentlemen, how does the devil fight against the universal church? Is there some organization, like would it attack Salt Lake City or attack Rome to fight against the universal church? The problem, or one of the problems we've had in this discussion, is Brother Deaver's been like Alice in Wonderland when it comes to the word church. Sometimes he's talking about the universal church, sometimes the regional church, sometimes a local church. Sometimes he's just talking about two or three individuals and refers to them as the church. Question number three, true or false, when the Lord fed the 5,000 in John 6, he by that act entertained them. Brother Deaver, would you please tell us what you mean by the word entertained? And then we can give the answer. See, the word entertain and the word food, they're not synonymous. Baker Square, down the road from us, they entertain people every day. But they don't have Fooey Louie, the gospel magician, out doing that, Brother Deaver. Tell us what you mean by the word entertain, and then we can discuss it in more detail. I want us to go to the pattern that I believe is revealed in the New Testament. There are several passages that we can look at, and I'm just going to throw them on the screen right now. And like Brother Deaver did the other evening, we're actually going to read the passages we believe support the proposition before us tonight. We're going to go to Acts 2, to Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 11, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 Timothy 5. Let's look at these passages in detail. Ladies and gentlemen, as we go to these passages, what I want you to notice, in every passage, ask yourself the question, whom did the local church relieve, or who is relieved in this passage? First of all, let us go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. The Bible says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And here in this passage, we find the idea of those who believed. Here are the recipients of that blessing, the financial thing at this time. In Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn your Bible there, you can read it from the screen, either one. I happen to be using the New King James translation here. But in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, we read these words, "Now when the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was among them all. Nor was there anyone among them," who are the "them" in that passage? Well, those who believe. "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." I'd also submit unto you Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Again, we find in this passage the thought of the relief of needy saints. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, who are we talking about? The disciples. "There arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" I just happen to notice that as I've listened to Brother Deaver, I get the understanding that he thinks that serving the word of God and serving tables happen to be the same thing. But in this passage, the apostle said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually unto prayer and the ministry of the word." Then we go on a little later to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 27 through 30. And in this passage we read that in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. We also notice here, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did, and sent it by the elders, or sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Then we move to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 25 and following. We notice in this passage that this is a statement, not an example, but a statement of fact. Paul said in this passage, and it's the same thing that is discussed in 2 Corinthians 9:13, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. The Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Paul went to Jerusalem in verse 25 to minister to the saints. The recipients of this benevolence were, quote, "partakers of spiritual things with the givers." Verse 27, "Do non-Christians partake of spiritual things with Christians?" No, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Paul prayed that he might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. If Paul was giving money to those who do not believe, why was he praying that he might be delivered from them? Paul prayed that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He never mentioned that unbelievers might not accept the gift. But I believe this passage could be understood better with a little commentary I might recommend. There are good points in it by a man named Roy Deaver. It's titled, Romans, God's Plan for Man's Righteousness. Here on page 590, I want you to pay attention to the use of the word saints 5 times in this passage, the use of the word brethren 3 times, and other pronouns. Paul says, but now I go into Jerusalem ministering unto the saints. Paul was very intensely concerned with a matter which involved saints, that is, some of them in Jerusalem. He was going to minister to them. He explains what his work was. For it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. There was an urgent need among the saints in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem were Jewish brethren. Jewish brethren did not think too highly of Gentile brethren. Paul's labors were among the Gentiles. Paul was concerned about a contribution from the Gentile brethren for 2 reasons. Number 1, it would supply their needs. And 2, it would prove to the Jews that these Gentiles were genuine Christians, and this would produce a better relationship between them. And to that paragraph, I would simply say amen. But then we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. This is not an example, my friend. This is a command. Then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Then we also notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1, then verses 12 and 13, now concerning this ministering to the saints. Paul said, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. This is the same contribution that is discussed in Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 16. The Jerusalem collection was a work of benevolence, but it was much more than that. As an offering from the Gentile churches to the Jerusalem saints, it demonstrated to the Gentile believers that they now shared a common faith with Jewish believers. It manifested the Gentile spiritual bond, not only with the Jewish saints at Jerusalem, as Brother Deaver pointed out in his commentary, but with all others, whether Jew or Gentile, who had accepted the gospel which had gone forth from Jerusalem. Paul says that the recipients of this benevolence would glorify God for their liberal sharing with them and with all. This contribution was sent to the needy saints in Jerusalem, but it signified unity with every Christian. I would also call your attention to the last 2 words of the passage, a section of Scripture I'm sure we'll talk about more in this discussion. That is the phrase, all men. The phrase that is translated here, all men, is from the Greek word pantos. Its meaning is always determined by its context. Sometimes, by context, it might have reference to Christians, such as in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. When Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This word sometimes refers to non-Christians, such as in Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, where the context shows it is different. The Bible says in Acts 5:11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the context, the meaning of the passage, the context is specified in verse 1 when Paul speaks of the ministering to the saints. And we'll see if Brother Deaver agrees or disagrees and be prepared to talk more about that in a few moments. We also notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and following, Paul said to honor widows who are really widows. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And I would suggest unto you, my friend, that these pieces of the puzzle fit together quite well. As we look at these passages, what do we find? Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, all who believe. Acts 4 and verse 32, the multitude of those who believe. Acts 6 and verse 1, the number of the disciples. Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Romans 15 and verse 25, Paul said he was going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, that we should receive the gift of the fellowship, or gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. 2 Corinthians 9, 1, now concerning the ministering to the saints. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, obviously, the point of this discussion is this, ladies and gentlemen. Brother Deaver believes that there are some other pieces to this puzzle. And what we're going to do is put up a chart here, since he thinks I'm missing some of these pieces. Here are the passages that we have presented and read this evening. And what we would like Brother Deaver to do is to tell us the verses that we're missing. If he knows of some verse that I've just been ignorant of that talks about the local church and its treasury giving aid to sinners, we're going to mark it up here in the chart, and then we'll go on and we'll read the verses together. But obviously, he thinks I've missed some of the pieces of the puzzle. He might even agree with everything I said about these verses. But obviously, he believes I've missed some verses that pertain to this subject. And when he tells us what the verses are, we're going to write them down. And then we're going to come back and look at those passages. We do not have an aversion to reading these passages of Scripture. I would suggest unto you that Brother Roy Deaver made an excellent point in a book that he published for the Brown Trail School of Preaching on page 113 called Restoration Principles, when he said perhaps it should be stressed at this point that an example does not exclude. An example authorizes traveling by boat, but does not exclude traveling by car. Acts 27 authorizes the observance of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The point which makes it sinful to observe the supper on Thursday night is the fact that there is no authority for it. Several verses show our obligation to sing in Christian worship. The thing which makes it wrong to use the mechanical instrument is the fact that there is no authority for it. The sacred principle of walking by faith necessarily involves respecting the silence of Scripture. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a point we're going to come back to time and time again in this discussion. I hope that as Brother Deaver gets up here in just a few moments, that you will open your Bible and read with him the verses that he believes that I have left out. And in every verse that he goes to, see if you can find the local church. See if you can find the treasury of that local congregation. See if you can find the fact that it's talking about benevolence, and then make sure that it is benevolence to non-Christians, aliens, those outside the body of Christ. For he will need to find examples of such if he is going to negate the proposition that I have set forth this evening. I appreciate your attention. Please give kind ear to Brother Deaver, and may God give grace to the right.